A couple people this morning. By the way, the memory challenge was awesome. I was never great at Bible memory myself, but that was just excellent. So for those who struggle with it, don't feel bad. Your pastor struggled with Bible memory too. So, but hey, the most important thing is to make sure the word is in your heart, not that you get it all word for word down. So don't worry about it too much, but I'm impressed this morning by what you've done. And the two ladies I want to thank is Andrea Bergen and Lillian, because you guys, gals, have done children's church and Bible memory through the summer and now. So I think we should, I know we've been clapping for you guys already, but we're going to do it again because I'm so grateful for you two ladies. So Lillian and Andrea, thank you. That's an awesome job. And so thank you for your heart for our children and for the rest of us too, because you challenged us as well in different ways. So thank you. Okay, let's pray and then we'll dig in. Lord, thank you for another day of worship set aside to acknowledge that you are the sovereign God on high, that you are the King of Kings, that you have come to this earth to give us life by giving of yourself and resurrecting. And Lord, as we try to understand baptism, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to your people this morning about what it means and perhaps about their desire, your desire for them to be baptized. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I heard a story of a minister who was doing baptisms. And a guy came to be baptized, and the minister asked him why he wanted to be baptized. And he says, "I'm looking for Jesus." And so the pastor holds him down and brings him up and asks him, "Did you find Jesus?" And he says, "Well, no." So he takes them down again and brings them back out of the water. And he asks them, "Did you find Jesus?" He says, "No." So he takes them down a third time and brings them back up. And he says, "Did you find Jesus?" And the guy finally says, "Pastor, I don't think he's down there." That's supposed to be funny, but apparently it wasn't. I have no idea if that story is true. Someone just mentioned in a book, but it's a little bizarre, if not a little humorous. Now, I certainly don't recommend being baptized if you're as confused about baptism as this guy was. We're going to have a baptism on October 4th, and it's going to be an exciting day. It's always one of my favorite worship services, baptism services, and we have at least one young gal who is going to be baptized. Normally, I talk about baptism on the day someone gets baptized, right? That's just the normal thing to do. But I thought that I would change things up and talk about it beforehand, before it happens, because I just realized I shouldn't take for granted that people understand that. You know, people understand that for this generation. And I think it needs to be explained and taught a little more than what we have in the past. So maybe the Lord has been speaking to you, and that's awesome. But maybe you have some questions about baptism, and that's awesome too. And rightly so. And especially with youth, I don't want you to feel the pressure to be baptized because your friend's doing it, or you think it's kind of cool to get dunked into water in front of people, okay? It is only prudent for you, for all of us, to have a basic understanding of what it means. Why are we doing what we're doing? You know, I don't think you would sign up for skydiving lessons if you didn't know that you had to jump out of a plane, right? You kind of have to know a little bit about what it means before you do it, right? Otherwise, you're kind of doing it in ignorance. You don't need a degree to understand baptism, okay? You could be young, you could be old. But it's important to have a basic understanding of what water baptism means. I know sometimes we tend to think about children and youth and baptisms, but there are likely adults, grown adults, who have been Christian, who haven't been baptized. And so I challenge you as well. I remember at some past church in Calgary, there was a gentleman there well into his 40s, and he was a doctor of geology. And I just happened to preach on baptism one Sunday morning. I was just a youth pastor, you know, I was a young guy. And he talked to me later and says, you know what, I have never been baptized. He was embarrassed about it, right? And I said, it's okay, you know, go for it, go for it. But far more than understanding the meaning and the doctrine, which is all important, of course, most important is having a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, even if that life with Christ has only just begun. Okay? So let's not have this impression that you got to be some veteran Christian either. Okay? Because biblically, when people were baptized, they only just became believers. It's interesting. So you might wonder, you got questions. Do I need to be baptized to become a Christian? Why is the person dunked into water? Will Pastor Dan lift me out of the water again? Or will he be in a grumpy mood and keep me down there? Will the water be cold? A lot of people think that, right? They're like, I can't handle that. What's the meaning of getting dunked into the water and getting pulled out again? Is there a difference between becoming a Christian and getting baptized? And these are legitimate questions. And of course, a big one for many parents is, when are my children, my youth, ready to be baptized, right? That's the question that gnaws on parents most of all. So I'll try to, you know, in a roundabout way, I guess, answer those questions, hopefully. So what is water baptism? When we talk about being baptized, we mean, as I referred to, getting plunged into water, okay? Getting plunged into water. And so we have a large tank that's just stored back in there, and we bring it out right here where I'm standing. It's a large circular baptismal tank. And we fill it up with water. Then I go to the local store and put bags of ice in it to make it really uncomfortable. I'm just kidding. All right? And we put water into it, but why do we use water? Well, the word baptism literally means to immerse or to dip. And so the practice of immersing people in water is not new. Even before the time of Jesus, those who wanted to become Jews were baptized into water. When John the Baptist came along, he baptized people in the River Jordan, the Jordan River, in a baptism of repentance. In fact, as you know, Jesus himself was baptized by John the Baptist in the same Jordan River, even though he had no sin. So we need to understand that water baptism is a symbol. It's a symbol of becoming a new creation through Jesus Christ. Because it is a symbol, the act of putting someone into water does not turn you into a new creation of Christ. Okay? The water is not magical. It's just water. You don't save, it doesn't save you from sin. It doesn't clean your sin away. But because it's a symbol, it's pointing to something. Because it's a sign, it's pointing to something. It's pointing to what made you into a new creation, and that's the emphasis. And so as I put up there, water baptism is an external symbol of what has happened on the inside of you, of a Christian. The heart of a person when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I know sometimes that younger children have difficulties here because they tend to think in concrete terms, right? So you hear becoming a Christian and getting baptized interchangeably in the same breath. So we don't become a Christian when we are baptized because baptism is for those who have already made a decision for Jesus Christ. Sometimes well-meaning parents or teachers will tell children that baptism is about loving Jesus. And it certainly is. But that would probably be to oversimplify the meaning of baptism, because there is a certain depth to the meaning of these symbols in baptism. So baptism symbolizes becoming new creations of Christ, as I mentioned. We become new creations of Christ. The old is gone through the inner work of the Holy Spirit when a person repents of their sins, places their entire faith and life into the saving death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that the symbol of baptism, the dunking in water, is meaningless, right? So we don't want to go the other way around. Far from it. I have found that when people are baptized, it affirms them, it encourages them, it emboldens the faith of many, because they are verbally confessing their faith in Jesus unashamedly in public before the church and really before the world. But the meaning behind the symbol of baptism is what is important here. So let me give you an example. As you know, the cross, right? We have a cross here. It has become known to be the symbol of the Christian faith. Now, I could wear a cross around my neck, but does that make me a Christian? Right? I can wear it around my neck, but it doesn't make me a Christian. We understand that. The cross is simply a symbol of one's faith in Jesus Christ because it's pointing to something. The cross points to something. It points to Jesus who died on that cross in my place. Jesus' death is what saves me, not the silver cross around my neck. The cross is merely a symbol. It's a powerful symbol, but it's merely a symbol. And so the symbol of the cross is made meaningful, not because of the symbol or the silver, but what it symbolizes and who died on that cross and loved you and forgave you your sins. That's why it becomes meaningful. And the same is true for water baptism. It's meaningful because of what the symbol, who the symbol points to. That's why it's made meaningful. So let me just break down the symbol into two parts, okay? Two parts. First of all, the first part is when someone's baptized, they're lowered down and they're plunged into water. Okay? They're immersed backwards into the water. And this symbolizes our death to sin through Christ. Now, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 14 is probably the most important passage to understand the meaning of a baptism. And I just want to read, hope that's not too small or washed out, but let me just read the first four verses here. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it no longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And Paul goes on all the way to the end of 14, and he kind of stays on this subject, but we're just going to focus on those verses and maybe a few others later. So what's going on here? Paul is addressing an issue in the church. And basically, people are taking advantage of God's grace and his forgiveness. People say, it's okay to sin once in a while. It's okay to do bad things once in a while because I know that God is gracious and he will forgive me. That type of attitude. Someone might say, God accepts me just as I am, but their assumption sometimes is this: I can cheat, I can steal, I can gossip, I can do whatever because God still loves me and he died for me a sinner and he will forgive me. One girl that I knew, she said, she told her friend, it doesn't matter what I do on the weekend because I would just confess my sins to the priests, to the priest the next day, and all will be forgiven. See, this is what Paul's concerned about. People taking advantage of grace. And so Paul says, by no means. It doesn't make any sense to still live in sin when you died to it, is his point. If you died to it, we don't live in sin. When we put our faith in Christ, we are new creations who have taken on a new identity in Christ, where we die to our sins just as Jesus died for our sins. And so to help us understand the Christian's new identity, Paul refers to this symbol of baptism. He mentions in the verses there, we are baptized into Christ. But he's actually not talking about water baptism per se. He's really talking about a vital relationship. A living and vital relationship in Jesus Christ when he talks about being baptized into Christ. That's what he's really talking about. So baptism by immersion into water is an external public ceremony that helps us understand what happened internally when we became Christians. So when you're plunged into water on the day you're baptized and then you're brought out of the water, it signifies your union with Christ, your vital relationship with Christ, when you put your faith into him. Now remember, Paul's not talking about water baptism per se, but what happens spiritually when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. So what exactly did happen when you put your faith in Christ? When you are united with Christ by faith in him, you are identifying with Jesus' life. And the big events of Jesus' life, of course, are his death and his resurrection. His death becomes your death. His resurrection becomes your resurrection. And it's this beautiful union. Paul says, we were baptized into Jesus Christ, and we were baptized into his death. So when you're plunged back into the water, it's a symbol of dying just as Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins so that we could live. What did we die to? Jesus died for our sins, but what did we die to? Well, Romans 6:6 says this: we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So when we became Christians, identifying with the death and the resurrection of Christ, Paul is saying you died to sin. That's what we died to. You could say that your old sinful self is drowned to death. It's drowned to death. It's killed. It's put to death because of Jesus' love and his forgiveness, and he releases us from the power of sin over us. And so the sinful you, the sinful me, the old nature, the old self, is killed along with Jesus' death. So Galatians 2:20, one of our memory verses today, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. The I is about your old selfish nature, but Christ lives within me. So you have a new nature. The Christ nature comes into your life. The I that Paul refers to is the old self that once said, I will live my life the way I choose. Okay? That's the old self. I don't need anyone. I don't need God. Maybe we don't say it that boldly, but that's the I self. This is the I that looks out for me, myself, and I. This is the I that thinks he can earn favor with God by being good. So some people, they don't look to be proud or arrogant in a cocky way, but they're trying to earn God's favor by doing good things. Good things are good, but not when we're trying to win favor with God. This is the I that tries to find fulfillment in everything else but in Jesus Christ. This is the I that loves money, power, the love of money, power, and attention. And so these are all these other means and false gods of trying to make our life more meaningful. This is the I that dies when we become a Christian. When someone turns to Jesus, our selfish I is what is drowned with Christ. That's why when you get plunged into water, it's this profound symbol of dying to what was, that old life. But we don't die alone. We die together with Christ. Because of our union with Christ, we die to the power of sin and Satan that used to condemn, tempt, and control us. So when you're plunged into water, it symbolizes what happened when you repented of your sins and surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Through Jesus' death and by your trust in him, you're completely forgiven. Just as water cleanses off mud and dirt in a physical sense, the forgiveness of Christ cleanses us from all sins. What used to weigh us down is completely removed and buried and forgiven when we put our faith in Christ. So, you know, when we, you know, do the water baptism ceremony in a few weeks, you will notice that the person places himself into the hands of the pastor, okay? And you willingly let me lower you down. Okay? You just willingly do it. The only thing you do is you surrender your life. That's all you do. In other words, the act of baptism is not about what you have done to save yourself. It's not a Sunday where you promote yourself. It's about promoting Jesus. It's a worship service, right? It's about what Jesus has done for you. Now, in the next part, we focus on coming out of the water, okay? So if plunging into the water is dying to me, myself, and I, my old nature, we're raised out of the water for another reason. Being raised out of the water symbolizes being resurrected with Christ. So listen to verse 4 again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So not only do we die with Christ, we resurrect with him too. He didn't just die for us, he resurrected for us. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. The resurrected life has really two parts to it. And the first part is after we physically die, or when Christ returns, we will physically resurrect and receive new bodies similar to Jesus' body. Okay, so that still lies in the future. I mean, that's going to be this wonderful, glorious, mysterious day when we will resurrect from the graves, or those who are still living who know Christ will resurrect with Christ, and we're given brand new bodies. And so in that sense, we are resurrected with Christ, quite literally. Okay, so that's an awesome day. But secondly, and this is the focus of Paul here, he's talking about the here and now, because his burden is the Christian's way of life right now. He talks about walking in newness of life, a life that was mentioned earlier. It is a vital, living walk with Jesus Christ that goes beyond intellectual knowledge about Jesus' death and resurrection. It's a newness of life, a spiritual vitality in one's life. So the question is, how does this happen? When Paul speaks about newness of life, he is referring to the Holy Spirit, whom God poured into our hearts. And so listen to Romans 8:11. It says, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you." So Paul goes on to say that those who are children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. So in this sense, we become new creations, because the Spirit of God breathes life into this person that died. So it's replaced, our old nature is replaced by the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, and we become new creations, living in the newness of life, because we depend upon the newness of life. We depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we no longer operate by the selfish I, but we are now led by the Holy Spirit in vital relationship with Christ. So think about a butterfly. A butterfly is beautiful, but let's not forget it once was a worm, right? It once was a worm. A worm can only crawl around. It could not fly. But eventually, it grows into a chrysalis. And out of that emerges a butterfly, a completely transformed worm. You don't even recognize it. So the old is passed away. That worm is, in a sense, gone. The new has arrived. It used to be weighed down by gravity, but now it can fly. So in a similar way, we were once under the reign of sin and the selfish me, myself, and I that could not save ourselves. We were done in by our own sin. But by the grace of God, now as the people of Christ, we now live in the freedom of God through the Holy Spirit given to us. That's what makes us new creations of God, like butterflies that now fly according to the Spirit of God. And so we become people of the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. Now, like many of you, I grew up in a Christian home. And I went to church. On top of that, my parents were missionaries. My dad was a reverend. He was a minister. He was a pastor. He taught at a Bible college. So I have all kinds of things in my background that make me look like, you know, I had it all together. I never did hard time. I never went to jail. And probably, I'm guessing, neither have you, right? There's a show on Netflix entitled I Am a Killer Released. It's a story about a guy named Dale Sigler. And when he was a young man living on the streets, he killed a man, and he spent 30 years in jail. He was actually on death row, but through legalities, he escaped that and was put into prison for 30 years instead. But while he was in prison, he gave his life to Jesus Christ. He was radically transformed by Christ. And in prison, he became known as the Gentle Bear and had an impact on his own inmates as he lived there. And he was deeply, deeply sorrowful for the crime he had committed. And the story is really about the adjustments that he had to go through when he was finally released from prison in his 50s now, where people refused to acknowledge him, refused to forgive him. But it really is about the profound story of an elderly lady that chose to love him and take him in. It's really quite radical. But if it was not for the forgiveness of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and the grace of Jesus in his life, this Dale Sigler would be absolutely nothing, right? Nothing. But did you know that this is also true for people like you and me who grew up in squeaky, clean homes? You need Jesus and his forgiveness just as much as a Dale Sigler. That's the profound thing about it, right? We are not any further higher up the ladder in terms of needing Jesus. We need it just as much more than a Dale Sigler. If it were not for Jesus' death and resurrection for you, you too would be nothing. Paul said, "For all have sinned." And that's the biggest little word in the Bible, all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, everyone is a sinner who can't save themselves and need Jesus. But at the same time, the Bible tells us that Christ died for all people as well. Because none of us could rescue ourselves. And all of us are sinners who need Jesus Christ. So that is why, when we talk about being baptized, it's this powerful symbol of being plunged into the love and grace of God. And without his death and resurrection, of which this symbol symbolizes, we are nothing. Absolutely nothing. We die to our sins, but in baptism we say to the Lord, "My life is now about you, Lord. I couldn't save myself. I can do anything for myself to save myself. It's all about you, Jesus. I choose to live my life for you and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ in me." So I want you to pray about what you've heard. If you're a young person, you can talk to your parents and to have a better understanding, because I probably brought up more questions. And you might have more questions even beyond what I'm saying, or don't have answers to. I didn't provide all the answers to that question that you have. But I think we have to go back one step further back a bit. The question is, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Right? Because that's really the point. Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? Have you repented of your sin and confessed the name of Jesus and said to the Lord, Lord, I desire to serve you and love you and follow you with all my heart for the rest of my days, because that's what it means to be a Christian. And you receive his love and forgiveness, and you receive his Holy Spirit to live a whole brand new life. Because you know what? Sometimes you can grow up in a squeaky, clean Christian home, and then suddenly you realize, you know what? I have never decided to choose to serve Jesus. And that can happen, right? Because you just kind of take it for granted. But it's a decision that you have to make. And so as we say, as parents talk about this with each other, and that when children, teenagers grow up in a Christian home, at some point you have to make a decision for yourself. You've heard it, maybe believed it, but remember what I said before, what the whole symbolism is about the vital relationship with Jesus. It's not about what you know so much, although of course, like I said, I sure hope you understand what this means, but it's about a vital relationship with Jesus, not simply a ceremony you go through that doesn't mean a whole lot to you. It's about a vital relationship with Jesus. And so I want you to pray and talk about with your parents, and maybe you're not even a teenager, you're an adult. I invite you to talk to me, talk to one of our elders, and we can talk about this further. But it seems to me today we need a better understanding of some of these symbols. We can't take them for granted. A communion is the other symbol, right, that takes on grand, grand significance about especially the death of Jesus Christ. And it is deeply, deeply meaningful when we chase back to what it really means. So let me just pray, and let's just pause in quietness for a moment, and perhaps God is speaking to you this morning. Let's just be quiet. Lord, you have told us to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations and to proclaim the gospel and to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Not simply as a ceremony, but an absolute declaration of our faith in Jesus Christ, because it is a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I just pray that you would speak to your beloved people about the significance of baptism. But we dare not take it for granted that perhaps someone here has not never made a decision to follow you. And so we ask by your Holy Spirit that you would reveal that to them and they would make a decision for you. So go with us, encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.